Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus, also a homeschool dad, in studio. And today we're going to talk about, well, what's going on in the American family? What's going on in the American social structures of things? Over the last 16, 17 years, we have quoted so many stats. And partially because I have something of a mathematical mind. It was my favorite subject when I was in junior high and high school. And college.
That does not surprise
me. Yeah. I numbers stick to my mind. I sleep numbers. I dream numbers. I wake up with numbers. And we have quoted so many stats over the years. 42% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. 57% of kids born to millennials born out of wedlock. The shack-up rate 10 times what it was in 1970. And on it went. So just chronicling the decline of Western civilization and the breakdown of a social system. Now, of course, this is celebrated by those who believe the breakdown of the family is a success for a social system. That's, of course, assuming that there is no God, and that's assuming that God's social system is not necessary in order to keep societies and civilizations together. That's a pretty significant assumption to make, especially if an entire civilization is hanging on your assumption. Well, friends, we're here to tell you that a socioeconomic system that has been so devastated as ours has over the last 15, 20, 30 years cannot survive. So that's where things are today. And of course, what has happened most recently is that marriage has been pushed off. And marriage is in rapid decline, even among evangelicals. This from the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Colin Smothers. And the bottom line is the church should be something of a separate institution from the rest of the world. There should be a come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, factor that's working amongst our churches. You walk into a church, there should be something of a difference. Something of a difference. We're not aborting our kids with abortifacients. We've got a birth rate of 3.8. The rest of the world's doing 1.4. We're loving one another. We're not getting divorced. We're working through conflicts and forgiving each other because Christ has forgiven us by his dying on the cross for our sins. So we receive his love and share his love with others. And there should be a marked difference in our churches. Our relationships should be stronger between brothers and sisters and your typical neighbors. We should have stronger relationships within the home. We should have stronger marriages. We should have a more of an interest of giving up our lives for others. While churches aren't perfect, there should be something of a transforming grace. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Adam, where we read that at one time you were homosexuals, you were fornicators, you were liars. Such were some of you. But you have been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. So, there should be something different about the church. And yet it seems that increasingly evangelicalism seems to be patterning the stats of the world outside.
I think of the scripture, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And sadly, we are both in the world and of the world.
Yeah.
Increasingly, just
yeah.
Like the world.
Well, let's get into this article from the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And he writes, the current cover story for Christianity Today, haven't seen it myself, but he says it's nothing short of alarming. Have you seen it? Have you seen the CT article?
I have not. I was alarmed by what he cited about it, though.
Yeah. He says, I did a double take when I read this statistic in the article by sociologist Mark Regnerus. According to a Census Bureau survey taken in 2018, only 35% of 25 to 34-year-old men married, a precipitous and rapid plunge from 50% in 2005. And that's literally falling off the cliff. All right. It was 50% in 2005 in 15 years. Or, 12 to 13 years, it's a 15 percentage point lost. What does it mean for America that in half a generation, the total percentage of men in their prime participating in marriage went from half, already an alarmingly low rate, to close to only a third, from one half to one to three married? If we were a nation that was genuinely concerned with our collective future, this statistic would headline every major publication, every conference, and every town hall until this trend was reversed. And we've done programs on this in which we have chronicled the numbers of heads of state throughout the Western world that are either unmarried or homosexual, and the number is equally alarming. There are so many heads of state that have never married, haven't had kids, or they're homosexual. This is pretty much the future of the Western world. And that is, it is DOA. It is dead on arrival. Rest in peace, RIP would be a good sign to place on Western European nations and the United States of America. Friends, it's over. We've lost the will to continue a civilization. We've lost the will to get married. We've lost the will to have children. We have, of course, killed 80 million babies, and we have run our Social Security system into the ground. We have run our debt-to-GDP ratio from roughly 60% last in 1980 to 417% in 2020. And that ratio was between 140 and 160 for about 150 years. And now we've ratcheted it up some, 300% in just the last 30 to 40 years. Now, this is what it looks like towards the end. We run our great-grandkids into debt while we have killed about 80 million of our own children. So that's the way it goes with an existentialistic, self-centered, myopic, a narcissistic generation as the baby boom and the Gen X generation. We're talking about our generation, my friends. This is what we have done to destroy a society, to destroy a civilization. And evidently the evangelicals are following close behind on this one.
Well, I love what Colin Smothers said to lay the groundwork before we talk about the difference between the evangelicals and those in the world. He said, it is not an overstatement to say that if this trajectory holds, our society will collapse. Marriage is the cornerstone of the family, and the family is the foundation of society. Another sentence I thought was key. He said, globalization has made it possible for America's exports to include not only Ford and Apple, but a self-absorbed individualism that puts off marriage indefinitely in search of personal fulfillment. I come across this all the time, just in daily, everyday life. I'm at the grocery store or Lowe's, and I'll strike up a conversation with someone who has revealed that they've been dating someone for 2 years, 3 years. They might even have children with that person, living together. And I ask, well, what on earth? Why haven't you gotten married? Well, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. I said, if you're ready to
not getting married,
be intimate with this person and you're ready to have children with this person, I think you're more than ready to marry them.
Guy, you're 52 years old. You're old enough to get married and have kids.
Exactly. I'm horrified by the resistance.
Friends, we're going to be back with more in just a moment. We're going to talk about evangelicals. How does this apply to us? How does it apply to young men that we're raising? How does it apply to our sons? Man, can we come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord? What's the issue here? 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. What's up with this? Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Colin Smothers' article from the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, very good, very solid, just came out. Marriage as an institution is now imploding. He says, how is it faring in the community that has the greatest reason to uphold it? And that, of course, is the evangelical community, those that propound to have received the word and submit themselves to the word of God. The Bible commands the church, after all, that marriage be held in honor among all. That's Hebrews 13:4. The gospel depends on such. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that marriage refers to Christ and the church. How is the church doing with respect to marriage? How do American evangelicals fare? In a nationally representative survey collected in 2014 for the Austin Institute, where I am a research fellow, 56% of self-identified evangelicals between 20 and 39 told us they were currently married. That's 56% in 2014. It says fast forward to 2018, 4 years later, that number was down to 51% married, compared to 40% of the total population. The number is still higher, but it's falling faster. In other words, what he's saying is that the evangelical crowd is collapsing onto the wider population, even as we speak. So a fairly low percentage of young men 20 to 39 years of age are married, compared to some 40% of that total population. In other words, evangelicals had a head start in 2014, but we are rapidly losing the gains and falling behind. Demographic demise is imminent, and evangelicalism isn't helping to stop it. If anything, it is falling in line behind the pattern set by America's broader culture. And friends, that's the power of the zeitgeist. There's no question that the zeitgeist has influences. People have some kind of interaction with the world around them, the recreation that we find in the world around us. Young men, 29 years of age, get involved with other young men who happen to be filling their time with games, with recreation, with outdoor events, and all the rest. They begin to look like the people they hang out with. And this is what happens in the churches. They begin to look like the world around them because that's the people they hang out with. That's the way the evangelical church is going. It's not interested in the values of the Word of God. The Word of God is not being inculcated in these churches, and the world seems to have a tremendous influence as they absorb the media, as they absorb the typical habitual practices of those they're working with in the corporate world, as they interact with college kids on the campus. Inevitably, the majority of the population, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, seeps in upon our evangelical young men and young women, and they kick the can down the road. The difference, of course, being that our young men, our young women, often absorb themselves into sexual perversion such as pornography. That's very, very common. And I think the root issue is precisely what this author has presented for us. Colin Smothers says it comes down to a self-centeredness. It is a self thing. The zeitgeist is all about self. This is the thing. This is the idol that seems to be dominant in the minds of so many of our young people. It's all about self. It's self-absorption. It's about self. It's being the selfish pig, the selfish pig, the selfish pig. This is the root issue. This is where people are. They tend to be absorbed with themselves. They tend to become selfish. They take upon themselves a selfish lifestyle as they separate themselves from family life and they live in the apartment or the flop house or what have you, sorority or the fraternity. They will take upon to themselves a self-orientation, an orientation that does not give themselves up for a spouse, does not give themselves up to children. And by the way, if you start to have children, you're going to wake up at 12 midnight and discover that your children are throwing up. And not just one of them, but six of them are throwing up at the same time. So you work the bucket brigade for about 4 hours, and you find through the process that somehow self, that big selfish pig, is being worked out of your system, and it's a very good thing, by the way.
You know, I want to talk about my days as a bachelor. I was on the air. I was a Christian talk show host here in San Antonio, Texas. And I would often reference that I was eagerly looking for a wife and got plenty of blind dates as a result of that announcement on occasion on the radio. But I made a beeline for every evangelical church in San Antonio for the purpose of going on their singles retreats because I wanted to find my wife. I remember all around town, whenever this was discussed, it was as if Christian singles thought it was somehow less than spiritual to be interested in marriage, that you should just go to a singles group to be encouraged by others and to learn more about the Bible. you shouldn't even have on your radar screen, apparently, was considered almost worldly, oddly enough, to be interested in marriage. And I remember on the retreat where I met my future bride, Amy, the leader asked everyone to share their favorite verse, and I used that opportunity, it was an icebreaker of sorts, to say, well, my name is Adam, and my favorite verse is Genesis 2:18, when the Lord God said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. And a lot of people chuckled in the room, including Amy, who became my wife. In fact, when we got married, I documented our love story online at the website adamswedding.net. That's adamswedding.net. In case anyone out there might be interested in all of the details, including some of those original blind dates I went on. Proverbs 18:22 describes my blessing perfectly. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Yet there is this weird, and it's only intensified. I've talked to Christian singles who go to these singles groups, and they're frowned upon if they're interested in finding a partner and finding a future spouse. I mean, it's not that the only reason that they're there is to find a spouse, but that certainly should be on the radar screen. But why that's frowned upon within evangelical church circles is beyond me. We need to do something about that itself.
Well, I think that the Word of God needs to equip the man of God for every good work, and certainly marriage is to be respected and to be revered. And normatively, marriage is the way in which we are to take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. Now, those who say not getting married, but being self-absorbed in your entertainment, self-absorbed in your time use, et cetera, are certainly not basing their position in Jesus's requirement that we deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now, of course, there's an occasional single woman or perhaps even a single man who might give up his life to serve the impoverished and the starving in Africa or something like that. I get that. There are some. I've met a few. In fact, I met a single man who given up his entire life to serve lepers in Laos. And we've seen single women who've given up their lives to serve the orphans in Africa. But that certainly isn't the case for the 97% of the Gen Xers and the Gen Zers that are sitting around just working on, you know, their game life, their recreation life and all the rest. So that's the self-absorbed, selfish piggishness that has so characterized the modern age, and it is utterly destructive to the Christian faith. Evangelical men get their sex from pornography very, very often. And they're not growing up. They don't feel a sense of responsibility. And I think they really do need to absorb the truth found in 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man does not take care of his own family, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. This is the most basic fruit of any new life in Christ. That is, that a man would not be selfish, that he would not live off of mom and dad, that he would get married such that he would have something to give, somebody to give to, that he would give up his life for his wife and provide for his mother and grandmother in their old age. See, and that's the principle offered in 1 Timothy 5:8. It's the most basic principle of the Christian life. And that is that a man gets married, that a man provides for his own wife, that a man provides for his own mother, that a man provides for his own grandmother. That's incredibly basic. And yet, we don't see this in the modern church as much as we should. If this fruit is absent, the man is worse than an unbeliever and should be excommunicated from the church. That is no part in the Christian church. And I think this idea of being forever irresponsible and not willing to take responsibility for caring for the needs of others is endemic in the Christian church today.
And I think that the church needs to do a better job, both from the pulpit as well as from the parents themselves and the way we disciple our children, to talk about the fact that the Bible affirms marriage as normative. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And within our next breath, we should cite Psalm 127, 3-5, that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. We do something kind of unusual in the McManus household. Whenever anyone sneezes, I say, God bless you and your progeny. And then I ask them, what does progeny mean? And they say, future children. And then I come back with, it's kind of a catechism of sorts, I come back with, how many children do you think God will give you? And they'll give me a number, 3, 5, 10, 12. And I say, wow, that's so exciting. I'd love to be the grandfather of those children that you and your future bride, who will be a Christian, or your future husband, will have together. So that's just another way to kind of put it before our children, even in the moment of a sneeze, to say, God bless you and your progeny. And even my five-year-old knows what the word progeny means, future children. And we talk about God ordering the number of children in their future lives, not that we would control it through artificial birth control, for example.
Friends, we're trying to get to the roots of what is going on in society around us. Ideas have consequences, and the hearts of men and women ultimately will direct the way they will go, and their affections, their commitments, their priorities will be determined by what is going on in their hearts. And I think it's the selfishness of the age. It's the self magazine, the how to be your own selfish pig concept that seems to have such an influence on so many. Now, it's not just the fault of the individual either. I think there are institutional problems as well, Adam. The state has replaced the father and the husband, and that's the way it's gone for the last 40 to 50 years. Men aren't essential. They're non-essentials to society. The male's been rendered pretty much useless. And that works because most males today would rather be playing games while Rome burns. I get that. But, friends, to maintain the social disorder that we have achieved, there are six components which are essential services. So while the male is non-essential, there are six components in our social disorder that are essential services, and here they are. Children and women receive womb-to-tomb benefits by state mandate, whether they are on welfare or whether they're working in the corporate structures. Men are non-essential to that. That is, women are not dependent upon men to bring their health care, their food, their welfare, etc., to take care of the women and children. No longer. Children and women are receiving womb-to-tomb benefits by state mandate. Secondly, here's the second component. Government-funded daycare has got to be available to render motherhood non-essential as well. Thirdly, abortion and free abortifacients via Obamacare are enabled, and they enable unrestrained sexuality without responsibility. That's essential as well to destroy a society. Homosexuality and pornography, widely available for those who have come to reject relationship. Divorce has got to be an easy option, and an educational, economic, and media complex, which rejects the whole notion of a family economy, provides for a complete individuation of humanity. So that's what you've got to have, and you've got to be sure that your educational facilities, your economic facilities, your political systems have all arranged for these components in order to destroy the family, to destroy womanhood, to destroy motherhood, and of course, most importantly, to destroy fatherhood and to render the male completely useless. By the way, in Iceland, the female-to-male ratio in colleges is now 2-1. In America, it's 60-40. And, of course, books and articles entitled The End of Men and the Demise of Guys are streaming off the presses, as we've discussed many times. Since 1900, about 90% of education, health care, and nutrition for children have been surrendered to the governments. Now, remember, for about 5,000 years of world history, there was nothing available. Fathers were still important for at least 5,900 years of world history. Then after 1900, first it was only 5, 10, 20, 30%, but over the last 100 years, the government has taken over 90% of education, healthcare, and nutrition for children. That's been surrendered to governments already. The percentage of Americans dependent on the government for regular sustenance went from 0% in 1940 to 53% by 2015. The percent of healthcare funding provided by government increased from 13% in 1929 and effectively 0% in 1900, 13% in 1929, 31% in 1965, and 65% in 2013. So whereas social endeavors were a function of family and church for, 1,600 years in the Western world, All of this economy was moved under the state in the 20th century. Now, Germany and Prussia, slightly ahead of the game, they ramped up in the 60s and 70s, 1860s and 1870s. All of the other Western countries began to ramp up at the turn of the 20th century, right around 1900 to 1910. That's where we began to move from about 2% to 10%. Now we're upwards of 90% of the social welfare systems are controlled by the governments. And that's just happened in the last 90 years. The average public social spending in Western nations increased from 0.5% of the GDP in 1900 to 25% of the GDP, a 50-fold increase in 100 years. That, my friends, is the revolution that has killed the family in the Western world. Now, of course,
speaking of killing the family, I love what sociologist Mark Regnerus said. He said that in studying the demise of marriage, it's been like watching an invasive fungus slowly destroy a stately old oak tree. That is quite a powerful and moving picture. And so he underscores the importance that marriage will increasingly become a Christian thing, which means the church will bear increasing responsibility for this institution that has an uncertain future.
Yeah. And I totally agree. It will be the church that will sustain this. And repentance. Let me come back to the concept of repentance. I realize, again, this is unpopular in the modern church today, but repentance, or a renewing of mind, or a change of perspective concerning our values, our principles, the way that we used to live versus the way we need to live today, we need to see a massive change in the mind of the average young lady and the average young man. They need to see the necessity of a family economy. Young men need to be working at 12 years of age. It would be nice to be upwards of 30 hours a week at the age of 12 or 13. And then eventually, by the time you're 15 to 16 years of age, you're ready to work a 40-hour week. And then you're able to work a 60-hour week by the time you're 18 years of age. That would be good if something of the work ethic were worked into the minds of young men in our churches, that they realize that they are not their own. They are bought with a price. And they are to glorify God in their bodies. And they are to be faithful to the work that God has given to them. And of course, basic is that they are ready at 18 years of age to provide for their aging mothers and grandmothers. That's essential. And of course, ready to get married and have children at perhaps 22 or 23 or 24, 26 years of age. Well, friends, it turns out that there needs to be a lot of repentance. There needs to be a tossing away of the self-God. We need to stop worshiping at the idol shelf of self and cast this aside, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be willing to give up our lives here that we may gain another elsewhere. This, my friends, is a Jesus worldview that we need to have, which means there needs to be a change of worldview. There needs to be a repentance, a renewal of mind, and a turning to Jesus to save us from our sins of slothfulness, self-centeredness, and all that horrific idolatry that plagues us by nature. Well, friends, I encourage you to my book, Family Life, to get a better vision for what God calls us to. Out of this world, come out from among them and be separate. Well, what does it look like to reestablish the biblical family in the 21st century? Hopefully there will be something of an island of social life left, an island of family life left in the ashes of the Western world as we continue to see the breakdown of an entire civilization. I don't think that we're talking hyperbolically here. I believe we are talking about the destruction of a society. But there's always hope. There's hope in Christ. There's hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's hope in a biblical way of living. There's a hope in the Word of God. So I encourage you to our book, Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.